As we come here on this very frigid Sunday morning, glad you came, but I hope you didn't come to see me. I hope you didn't come to see anybody else that's here. I pray that the intent of your heart is to be in the presence of Almighty God and to sing His praises and to hear from His word instruction for living, revelation about who He is, application about how to live for Him. And so this morning we tackle the difficult subject of, does your worship please Him? Now, I have been filling a pulpit somewhere every Sunday for the last 30 years. Prior to that, I was in church myself, and so it's kind of routine. Coming to church, there are certain things you expect to happen, some hymns, and of course an offering. And there are going to be some other events that happen. We've in our own church experience here, every Sunday we sing the doxology. And we've got it memorized. In fact, it's just about the only hymn for Baptists that we have memorized. And it's there's not a bit of scripture in it. We know Amazing Grace. We sometimes need to be reminded what the background of that great hymn is. And so as we come to church, there's a lot of familiarity, and there's a lot of style and preference into worship. We do traditional worship here. It has a lot to do with the age of the congregation, but that expression of worship might be different down the road. It might be more contemporary. They may play with the order of service. There might be a different way in which the preacher dresses. In fact, some of you probably already noticed I'm not wearing a tie this morning. You probably say, oop, what's going on? He must have forgot his tie. There are certain expectations that we have of worship. We call a pastor because we like the way he preaches. We like his content or his style. For some churches that might be he's charismatic and he raises to a new level of excitement when he's behind the pulpit. We sometimes call a pastor for boldness. Some churches and congregations will call a pastor because of his education and his intellect and his ability to lecture and instruct. That has a lot to do with the makeup of the audience. We sometimes call a pastor, if he really identifies with the audience, he's just like us. He likes what we do. And this determines whether a church is enjoyable to us. You know, this morning it's kind of ironic, but our pianist is not here, so you can say we have no music program. There's been no solo, there's no choir here in the congregation looking at you. It was all on video. Some people like it, others don't. Some people are refreshed by it, liberated by it, but we grade a worship service. I give it a 10. I give it a 5. I don't like it. Don't like the preacher. Don't like his style. I think I'll go to another church and find one that fits me, that does worship the way I want it done. You know, and after a pastor stays for a while, the freshness of that pastor and the excitement of having a new pastor kind of wears off. And quite frankly, some Sundays he doesn't bring a very powerful sermon. In fact, it's a sleeper. So we pass out and grade where we're at in worship. I give it a B. I give it a C. I give it a D. And the problem is there'll be somebody that likes what's going on. Then there'll be somebody who gives it an F. In fact, we will go and shake the pastor's hand and say, it was a good worship service today. That was a powerful sermon. Great. pastor pats himself on the back and says, yeah, I got an A today. You know, sometimes the pastor goes home and his wife asks me, how do you think you did today? I said, a B. She said, I thought you did a C. You know, everybody's grading what happens here. That's not the way it's done. I'm not the one on trial here. There is only one grader, and he's grading you. God is giving you a report card. Whether your worship today pleased him, regardless of who was in the pulpit, regardless of whether there were hymns or choruses or music programs, whether you went to a church that had 150 people or you went to a church that had 20. Does your worship please him? What is he looking for? Well, the big idea that we are going to put for you this morning is this. Do you care what God the Father and Jesus expects of you? You know, you come to church with expectations. Does it concern you what God the Father, your Creator, the one you say you're here worshiping, what he expects to happen here in your heart? You know, there's corporate worship. That's important. That's why we do it. Otherwise, you could do it at home. Corporate worship is important. But what happens in your heart on this particular Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? Do you care what the Father and what Jesus expects of you? We assume that God's enjoying the worship service this morning. We assume that. But it is a question that's on the table. It has more to do with your heart, your disposition, your values, and your willingness to be responsive to him. It has very little to do with anything else. Scripture says that there's times, listen to me, I can prove it if I need to, there are times that when it comes to a worship service, God can't stand the noise. That phrase is used. It's unpleasing to him when we sing, "Here I am to worship." When we sing, "Praise him, praise him," the words of Fanny Crosby. When we sing it, God looks at it and says, "They say these things, but their heart doesn't reflect it. Their values don't reflect it. Their willingness to be responsive, their willingness to go out of here and do something with what God's word says." It all begins with this question: do you care what God the Father, Jesus his Son, your Savior, expects of you? If you go to some churches, the music's all about you. The sermons are performances. The prayers are rehearsed or familiar. They have no heart. You come inside the church and you sit distantly from each other. You knew somewhere in there it was going to be a little zinger. You know, you sit, you have your favorite place you sit. I could, in my mind, go home today, close my eyes, and I can see the congregation, and I know who's here and who's not here, because I know Roger and Mary are going to be right over here, Janice is going to be over here, Dalton's going to be over here, Joe and Kathy are going to be back there. We sit, it's familiar. Because it's comfortable. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, you know, you're not making things any better. You're not advancing the kingdom by your gatherings. So what is it that God the Father and Jesus his Son, your Savior, the King, what is it that he expects? He expects that we would be lovers of him, lovers of people that he has chosen. That's what he expects. Which means if you're not a lover of him, whatever you do inside of this sacred space doesn't matter to him. If you're not a lover of people, what you do inside of this sacred space matters not. Seeing how much you love Jesus, how much he loves you, then you have hate and bitterness in your heart for individuals. Your worship does not please him. It doesn't matter whether you go to a traditional church, a non-traditional church, a Baptist, a Methodist, charismatic church. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who fills the pulpit. God is displeased with your worship. In fact, the Bible says he actually turns his head and he won't listen to your prayers. If I need to prove it in Scripture, I can. It's not about numbers, thank God. It's about spirit. It's about warmth. It's about transparency. That's what a church should be judged by. What a worship service should be judged by. Oh, not me judging, not you judging, him judging. Is there a spirit of expectation here in this place? Is there a warmth? People actually love each other, love people, love sinners? Is there a transparency or are there a bunch of secrets? Are you looking to be encouraging like Jesus? Are you blown away by the opportunity that you have today to come and worship him? And you are actually eager about coming? Or did you have to be dragged here this morning? Did you have to decide at some point this weekend whether you would attend church this weekend or not? God knows about it. Where is church at? Worship in your priority system. Where is service to him? What about your love for people? Is there any indication in your life and your relationships that you genuinely love people? This is all convicting to me. I hope it's convicting to you as we come here to worship. So the question becomes, are you blessing him, God? Are you blessing him with your soul? That's your desires, what you find valuable, your life. Or is it only your lips? I have been to many a worship service. I know, well, I'll let you decide if it's true for you or not. I've been to many a worship services. I couldn't wait till it was over. In fact, about 45 minutes in, I'm looking at my watch, going, surely, the preacher's about to wind down. And I didn't care to say anything to anybody when I left there because, quite frankly, I don't know, I like these people I'm sitting in the pews with. I've been there. You know, and it's really easy to walk away and say, that church don't truly worship the Lord. I didn't worship the Lord. My heart wasn't right. It's funny how we can see the faults of others, but we can't see our own faults. It's funny how we can be critical of others and we never ask our own selves any serious questions. It's funny how it's everybody else's fault that a church is dying or declining. What have you done? We got everything we need right here. The question becomes, before I read the text, do you have the faith that it takes to take the commands of Scripture and what's read in Scripture and revealed to you every Sunday, to take it seriously and to participate in being obedient to what's written? That's what you're graded on. That's what the Father determines. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 37. Jesus said this. It's one of those verses in Scripture that, quite frankly, doesn't make sense. We go back and we look at the original language and say, surely this is not what's meant. We go back and look at it contextually and say, maybe there's something we're missing here. Surely Jesus didn't mean this. Here's what he wrote. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Jesus actually said this? Yes. Is he speaking in hyperbole? Is he going overboard? Is he saying this because, quite frankly, it would be so strange. People say, nah. Now give us the real straight thing. No, he didn't give any explanation beyond that. It's just that he has to be what's supremely important. Coming to a worship service is supremely important. Bringing an attitude of God, speak to me, I'm willing to be obedient. I want to love you. I want to love who you love, who you've chosen. I want to stand before you in a willingness to hear what you have to say to me. God writes down what he knows or your thoughts on that. You haven't even got to say anything. He expects that we experience life together, is a typo, I'm sorry. He expects that we experience life together in unity and fearlessness in our endeavors to serve him. That's what he expects. He expects us to be a cohesive team, the church. When we worship together, we're saying we're one. Remember in John, the 17th chapter, what's known as the high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying and he says, I pray, Father, just as you and I are one, I pray that they are one with us and that they are one with one another. That's what pleases him. He expects that we experience that kind of unity together. He's preparing the disciples for what's about to happen because of he's going to be crucified, he's going to be resurrected, and he's going to leave them, and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and they are going to face a time of the unknown and against great resistance. And if they were going to follow him, if they were going to worship him, they needed to be fearless. Not naysayers, not doubters, not critics. He wanted fearlessness. God grazes on that. We have a tendency to backslide in that. Pastor does as well. And so at that point, my worship kind of stagnates. Until I return to unity and fearlessness, my worship is kind of noisy, but not pleasing. John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, a new one, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then notice what it says to the world. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if," conditional, "you have love for one another." When a church is fighting, when a church is not warm, when a church is not really worshiping the Lord because their hearts are not right, it impacts the way other people see us. You can invite them to church all day long. They know you don't really love one another, don't really love him. One of the things that was said about the first century church and about the apostles, the disciples specifically, was people said, "I know they have been with him because I can see it all over the face. I can see it in the way they relate to each other, the way they sacrifice, their fearlessness. I could see that this faith thing is not just something they're saying with their lips, it's actually a part of their heart." Curiosity leads them to come experience worship with us. Paul said this to the Philippians, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs," talking about the church of Philippi, "that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries," there's that fearlessness, "which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you, of salvation that's from God." We are going to experience resistance. It's going to be an uphill battle. That's why it's faith. Sweet victory that's promised to us is going to come from genuine worship. Out of worship comes the love. Out of genuine worship comes a power. Out of true worship comes an attractiveness to everybody that's around us, as they say, "Man, these people really worship the Lord." It has nothing to do with style. It has to do with who's sitting in the pews. Has to do with that expectation. They would believe what we do here is real. They saw us practicing unity, love for each other. They saw fearlessness in us. Let me remind you of stories in the Old Testament. Maybe you can see it now. When Israel was marching around the walls of Jericho, they got together and they marched around the city. There was not competitiveness among them. There was unity, there was closeness, there was warmth, there was obedience to a leader. 7 days. And on that final day, unarmed, only with worship, walls came down. Have you got a better plan than Jericho for this church? We should be maturing as Christians. Most of us have been Christians for a while. You're not here to take, take, take. You're here to give, give, give. So what does he expect? This is what he's grading you on. He expects that you would abide in the word. Don't want to insult anybody's intelligence. To abide in the word. Christian, not reading the Bible, your worship really doesn't matter. I know that's harsh. And I know that you may even want to argue it. But as the bearer of truth, I need to tell you, if you're not in God's word, your worship is just a bunch of noise. Prayer. He wants us to pray. That's the power of relationship. That's what prayer is. Power of relationship. The reason why we pray with each other, that's a way of creating closeness among us to pray together for a common cause. It brings unity. God can speak to you, he can speak to me. It's a matter of love and compassion when we pray. So he expects us to abide. That word means live in. In other words, it's something other you do other than Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. It's something you do 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. You abide in the word. You pray. And then here's the one that I really want you to underline. Have the eager anticipation of the miraculous. In other words, you're expecting God to do something. You believe in him. You believe it's possible through him. You believe he wants to use you to answer what the solution is. Many of us are looking for a program to fix this church. Many of us are looking for an investment of money. Many of us are looking for all kinds of things. No, what we need is all of us in unity and in prayer with eager anticipation that something miraculous is about to happen. Then here's the last one. And embrace suffering. That's what he expects. Suffering has a tendency to run people off, to make excuses. You know, one of the things I would say is, for many of us, whether we come on Sunday morning has to do whether we feel okay. Sometimes you need to stay home. Found that out during COVID, didn't we? But serving God is not easy. It requires sacrifice, suffering, effort. Do you love the glory of God? Do you love his people? Do you love his word? Do you love the gospel? What is the gospel? That God, through what he did on the cross, through Jesus Christ, provides forgiveness and salvation for people who are currently his enemies. And if they would call on him, he would make them a new creation. Do you love the gospel message? I'm not here to perform for you every week. I'm not even here to try to motivate you as a coach. The Bible says very clearly, I'm here to equip you. But the desire has to be with you. The love of the word has to be from you. The love of God has to really be in your heart. I am basically saying to you, it's you and your heart determines whether this is beneficial to you or not. But if it's really where you are at, if it's really what your heart's desire is, it's my job as a pastor to equip you, to give you opportunity to walk in what God has called you to do. Many of us have a youth group mentality. I go to youth group because it's fun. Because they have pizza, because I like the people that's there, it's fun, we have trips. It's probably the biggest thing that has destroyed modern church beyond the youth group into adult life. If you look around right now, there's an entire generation that's missing in every church. Unlike ever before in the history of the church. Because we started making church about you. In fact, we even use the phrase, seeker friendly. Music, programs, pastor, preaching to my felt needs, all of that. We walk out going, I got something out of that, or I didn't get anything out of that, I need to go somewhere else. It's not about you. It's about him. It's always going to be about him. Where are you at this morning? Why should we care what anyone would think of our worship this morning? Rather, what does God think of our worship? Why should I care as a pastor whether I preached an A or B or C or D or an F, when all I am charged with as a pastor is presenting the truth without prejudice, without fear, with a concern for truth, needing the anointing, preaching it to a congregation I genuinely love, care for. That's what I'm judged on. But you're judged too. When we bow our heads here in just a few moments, we often use that as the invitation, and a lot of us will say, well, I'm already saved. I've already done that. I don't know of any sins anybody else knows about. I really got a thing to confess, so we just bow our head reverently. But what's supposed to be happening at that moment is your conversation with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask the Lord right now, have I worshiped you this morning? Have I genuinely wanted to hear from you? Does my worship please you? Did I come in here with a harsh spirit, critical spirit? Is there something that I won't confess, refuse to confess, refuse to repent of, that I'm hiding? And I keep pretending you don't know about it, Father. Is this the limit of what you're willing to do for the cause of Christ? Come to church on Sunday morning and endure a 1 hour worship service? And then the perk is, I love these people. I like these people. But you're not going to be moved. You're not going to respond. You're not going to confess anything. You're not going to commit anything. You flunked. I have flunked many a worship experience. Maybe you would agree with me and say you have too. But this morning, the truth has been presented, So where are you at? Talk to him right now. I'm going to have just a few moments of silence, give you a chance to speak to the Lord, and I'm going to pray.